Jesus Christ, and hopefully to tell you what it means to be baptized, because you may have seen it in the way in. Some of you may never have seen anything like this before. Some of you might think it looks like a hot tub at the front of this building. But I'm going to tell you, particularly at the end, what this all means. But before we get there, I want to look at a story about a lost boy. A story about a lost boy. Now, some of you, if you are a child tonight, or some of you might remember back to your childhood, you may have threatened with your parent or your parents when you got into a little bit of a disagreement, as we were hearing about a few disagreements tonight. I'm going to run away. I'm going to live somewhere else. Now, I'm sure there's no one here that's been like that. Well, little story in our household. When I was growing up, my sister Sharon, she had a little red suitcase that remained under her bed. And I remember, I'm a couple of years younger than Sharon, that one day she was so upset with Mum and Dad that she protested from the dinner table, marched up the stairs. You know that way you march up where you let everyone know what you're doing? Managed to sort of, in an elephant-like way, march her way across the first floor of the house. Went underneath the bed, pulled out her little red suitcase as a seven-year-old, put in all of her stuff, her favorite toys, Barbies, whatever she had, marched back down the stairs again, turned and looked into the living room, and said, "I'm leaving. I'm going to live somewhere else." Mom and Dad went, "Well, let us know how you get on." I think they were glad of a break at that time from Sharon. I think I especially was, but I didn't want to say too much in case I got involved, and I was glad that somebody else was taking the hit. So about an hour went past. Mom and Dad were sort of peering out of the first floor window of the house. And Sharon only got to the end of the street with her wee friend Sarah in her house before she started marching back down the road with her little red suitcase in through the door, silently up the stairs, silently across the first floor, and then went to bed, and we saw her the next morning, and nothing was said about it. For an hour, she was a lost girl. For an hour, she had lost hope in her parents. Over the dinner table, she was fed up as a young seven-year-old child having to obey the rules. Why would she have to listen to Mum and Dad about etiquette and rules of the household code and getting on with her brother and not having to fight? She was fed up. And she said, "I want to go and live life my way." And that's the story I want to talk about for a few moments. In Luke chapter 15, there's a story about a lost boy. In fact, in Luke chapter 15, Jesus has been talking about what it means to be lost and found. He tells a story about a lost coin. He tells a story about a lost sheep. And then he tells a story about this lost boy. Charles Dickens, a great writer of the past, felt that this was perhaps one of the greatest stories that has ever been written. But the first thing we see in this story, just a little bit like my sister, was that firstly he rebelled against the love of his father. Listen to what Jesus said as he was gathering with the folks that day. He said, Jesus continued to tell a story. "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.'" See, this was scandalous. They reckoned that this was a sort of teenager, particularly in his late teens. And in this culture in the Middle East, it was very unlike our own culture. It was very much a shame and honor culture. They would have lived in a very small peasant village, and there wouldn't have been a lot that you could really have achieved at life. So the thing that you could achieve was maintaining the honor of the family. And one thing you didn't do in your family was to be maybe an 18 or 19-year-old boy and to march up to your dad at the dinner table and say, "By the way, Dad, I want all my inheritance right now." In essence, that was like saying, "Dad, I wish you're dead." But incredibly, listen to the reaction of the father. Instead of slapping the son, which Middle Eastern culture would have encouraged you to do, and to put your son back in his place and telling him to shut up and maybe to discipline him and maybe to give him longer hours working out in your Middle Eastern village, listen to what the father does. So he divided his property between them. Literally on that night, the father gave this young teenage son a third of his estate. This would be like an 18 or 19-year-old boy, perhaps in Bangor, going to his dad and saying, I want my share of the inheritance now. Instead of the father saying, you are wacko, you're ridiculous, there's no way that is happening. It's like the father saying, here's my credit cards, here's my bank cards, here are the keys to my car, here is a down payment on one day when I will sell this house. This was scandalous. And the crowd that are listening to this story, when Jesus told them, knew that this was scandalous. So what does this young teenage boy do? Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country. You can just picture him, can't you? The father comes to the young teenage son. He says, you can have, here's your third of the estate. And it doesn't say that the young son waited a while before he would then take his money and go to this foreign city. He knows where he wants to go. He's already been there in his mind. He wants to rebel against the love of the father. He's fed up with the rules. He's fed up with obeying someone or something else. He wants to be his own king. And he goes off, running down that road with all of his estate. But then there's a famine in the land, and his money runs out, and his friends leave him because they were only there for his money. And people would have said that in a Middle Eastern time, particularly up to 2,000 years ago, when there was a famine, people started to do crazy things because there was no food. People would start to eat things like sandals, and they would scourge through bins day after day in order to find food. And we must remember, this is a young Jewish boy that Jesus is talking about. So this young boy went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. Now, if you know a little bit about the Jewish culture, you will know that pigs and Jews don't go so well together. And what Jesus was trying to communicate was that this young son had got to the lowest point imaginable. Just a few moments ago in the story, he was running down that lane. He had all the wealth. He had all the freedom. He thought he had all the joy of the world. He thought he had the world at his feet. He thought he had escaped what his father wanted for him, only to find himself in a pigsty. But then his heart started to change in his rebellion, verse 16. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Jesus was saying that the pigs were so hungry to get the pods that the young prodigal son, the young lost son, actually couldn't get in amongst the pigs to get any food. And by the time he would get to the trough, all the food was gone. And so here we have the son. He's got no money. He's got no family any longer. He's in a distant country, and he can't even get the food that the pigs were eating from. His rebellion has led him to a state of total lostness. I wonder, can you identify with that picture in the spiritual world tonight? In Northern Ireland, you might have grown up in this somewhat Christian culture, and what was preached to you over the years was all the rules and regulations about what it means to follow God and all the do's and all the don'ts, instead of what it means to have a relationship with this loving God and Father. And so you say, I don't want anything to do with the rules and regulations. I'm fed up with the do's and the don'ts. And maybe over many years, it's led you on a path of rebellion. But has it brought you to a state of happiness and joy and satisfaction of your soul? One day when Jesus was talking to a group of people, he said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, to a crowd that looked good on the outside, to a crowd that looked like they had it all together, Jesus knew what was in their hearts. And he said, come to me. All of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Not physical rest, but rest for your souls. For the nagging sense in your heart that you know that there's something more to this life than just getting a good job and maybe getting married and getting a house and getting cars. That you know that there's something more. And so in this story before us, this rebellion led to this young son's repentance. Listen to what it says in verse 17. When he came to his senses. When he came to his senses. But the amazing thing is, when Jesus was telling this story, the young son had to get to his lowest point. He had to get into the pigsty. He had to get to the point with no friends or no family all around him before he felt God truly speaking to him. Because in this story, the Father that Jesus is talking about is God. And the Bible tells us this young son came to his senses. But when was it? It was at his lowest point. And sometimes in our lives, it takes us to get to our lowest points. C.S. Lewis, one of our great Northern Ireland history figures, said that God often speaks to us in the normal things of life, but he shouts to us in our pain. And here is God shouting to this young son at his lowest point in his hours of rebellion, and then it leads into repentance. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. And then he, you know the way when you're a kid, especially with your parent or your siblings, you kind of get your story together before you go back to mom and dad. Now we've got to agree what went on here so that things work out okay. Well, here he is on his own, and he's working out in his own mind exactly what he's going to say to dad when he gets back. I will set out and go back to my father. And this is what I'll say to him. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. Literally in the Greek text that this was originally written, he was saying in his rhetorical words to his father, he said, Father, I've literally sinned up as high as you can see in the heavens. The young son was thinking about all the sins that he had committed in the city and with his friends and with his wild living. He's, Father, if you knew all that I have done, you would no longer want me to be your son, but I don't even need to be your son. I just want to be back in your presence. I just want to be one of the hired servants. I know I'm probably not worthy to be your son any longer. And so his rebellion led him towards repentance. And that word repentance might sound like a funny word to you. It really means to say sorry to God for your sin. Sin is the rebellion that we do against God, wanting to live our own way without a relationship with him. But what do you think the father thinks? The father had let him go. The father had said, you can go your own way. The father said, you can go off and you can have this wild living. As much as it pains me, as much as it hurts me, would the father give up on his son? And no, thirdly, it would lead to rejoicing. Thirdly, it would lead to rejoicing. So verse 20, the young son got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. So it must have meant that the father was looking out day after day down that path, longing for his son to come back. Praying that his son would come back. Hoping that he would see the figure of his son walking down that driveway. And with compassion, the father ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And we need to stop here. Because in a Middle Eastern culture, they didn't wear jeans as men, or chinos as men, or trousers as men. They wore robes. And Middle Eastern men do not run. They are, in the shame honor culture, they are the respectable folks within the community. They walk slowly and steadily. But you see, this father who's been looking down this road every day for his son knows that when the prodigal son returns, that they will stone him. Deuteronomy 21 tells us that if a prodigal son comes home, that the elders who stood at the city gates were to stone the son as soon as he returned. So the father is looking out day after day down the street, out beyond the city, waiting for his son to come home. So in this picture, the father is now pulling up his robes. He is running through the dirty streets of this Middle Eastern village, running out through the gates to get his son before the elders are there, because he wants to protect them. He wants to show him his love and his compassion and his grace and his forgiveness. And so he throws his arms around him and kisses him. And then listen to what the son says to his dad. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." He doesn't even get to finish his confession before the father says, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on my son. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and is found." And so they began to celebrate. I wonder, could that be your story tonight? You say, "Johnny, I've been rebelling for many, many years from this loving and compassionate God. But tonight, for the very first time, I want to come in repentance. I don't want the rules and regulations that were preached to me many years ago. I want the relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to know his compassion. I want to know his grace. I want to know what it means to feel his mercy." And you say, "Johnny, but if you really knew about me, if you knew the sins, they would be up to the heavens as well." And the Bible has these lovely words about that. In Isaiah 1:18, it says, "Though your sins be like scarlet," that means the worst you can ever imagine, "God can make them whiter than snow." He can completely cleanse you this evening. "Though your sins be the worst you can ever imagine," the Bible tells us that God chooses to forget them as far as the east is from the west. Why? Because Jesus Christ, on Good Friday, yielded up his life and says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing." And then on Easter Sunday, he rose again from the dead. And so tonight, the Bible tells us that if you become a Christian, if you acknowledge that you are sinful and that Jesus Christ has offered you forgiveness, and if you choose to accept it tonight in repentance, the Bible tells us that there will be rejoicing in heaven. And so tonight, all five of our friends here tonight will go into this water, and they'll be symbolizing, just like we read a second or two ago, that once they were lost, once they didn't have a relationship with God, but then when they experienced the compassion and the love of God the Father, they have now been found. And so when I, and with others, put them under the water, that'll be symbolizing that they are being buried with Jesus Christ internally. And when we hold them under the water, it's symbolizing that they have died with Christ because of his sins. And then hopefully, when we bring them up out of the water, it'll be symbolizing that they spiritually, at different points in a time before tonight, have been raised with Christ. They have a relationship with the God of this universe. So I just want to pray at this point. Particularly, I feel God is speaking to a number of people tonight about what it means to become a Christian, to start a relationship with him. You feel like you're lost, and tonight you want to be found. Well, just as I pray, perhaps you want to respond to God. So let's just pray now. Father, we thank you for this story. A story perhaps that each one of us can recognize some of ourselves in it tonight. Father, we are conscious of all of our rebellion against you, of trying to live life in our own strength and our own power, trying to do it our way, trying to be independent and self-sufficient. And yet, Father, we're conscious that we need your love and your help and your grace and your strength. We're conscious, Father, that we've been trying to save ourselves our whole lives. We've been trying to find ourselves in breaking all the rules and living apart from you. And yet, Father, tonight, for perhaps the very first time, we feel your Spirit moving in our hearts to bring us to yourself. And so, Father, by your Holy Spirit, would you draw men and women tonight and boys and girls to understand what it means to be lost, just like this young son, but then to be found and to feel your warm embrace as a loving and merciful Father. In your name we pray. Amen. Thanks, Rob.